So this guy goes to see his doctor, and he's got a piece of broccoli sticking out of this ear. He's got a cheese sandwich up his nose, and he's got a potato hanging out of this ear. And he gets into his doctor, and the doctor looks at him and he goes, "Well, you know what's wrong, don't you?" And the guy goes, "No." He goes, "You're not eating right." Some of you, like noon, you'll be like, "Oh, I get it." Anyway, you know, the whole eating right thing, I can promise you I haven't eaten right this week. We had all kinds of meals delivered, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your row, we have some for you. We would love for you to read along with us in that Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love for you to take that. Or if your Bible's old, or if you have a friend who needs a Bible, if you guys need to take Bibles and hand them out to friends at home, help yourself. We'll buy more and replace those. We love to give Bibles away because we believe that when people read the Bible, God will change their life. And so we'll be on page 470 in that Bible. One of the things we like to do here at Genesis is we like to work right through books of the Bible, study and preach and teach through books of the Bible. We believe that our authority, our source of doctrine and belief, but what we need to hold to and live comes from the fact that God revealed himself. God has spoken in the scriptures. And so we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a kind of a hard and often dark book that is kind of difficult to work through, but it's a book of philosophy from a guy named Solomon as he is struggling with the great questions of life. And so this morning I'm going to read text and I'm going to kind of jump in and talk about where we are and then where I am, because I will tell you that this passage hits unbelievably close to home. We're in chapter 3. I'll begin with verse 16. He says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the child of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so does the other. They all have the same breath, and the man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, and all from dust and to dust return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of beast goes down into the earth? And so I saw that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?" In this passage, it connects to kind of what's been going on the previous about chapter and a half. Is Solomon's dealing with this incredible issue of the fact that there is a book into life, that our mortality is very real. I've spent, you know, now 4 weeks studying this passage. I got to be honest, you're kind of lucky that, you know, I'm not like wearing a black trench coat and haven't dyed my hair black and have, you know, different earrings coming out of stuff and listen to a lot of Marilyn Manson music, just because, you know, Solomon would make a great goth. He's very dark because he's wrestling with issues that are pretty significant. And what happened last week, this message that I'm going to talk to you about was supposed to happen last Sunday at this time. But last Saturday night, about 9:30, we got a phone call that my wife's mother, who was a great lady who we love deeply, was headed to Barnes Hospital, got a call right after that saying they were going to airlift her to Barnes. And so we left and went to Barnes Hospital, met heard the helicopter literally landing. A few minutes after the helicopter landed, had a doctor come into the room with a priest and a social worker. As my wife and I sat there, we were the only ones at the hospital at that time. My wife's family lives north of Alton, Illinois, so they're about an hour and a half drive away. It was just the two of us there at the time. As the doctor explained to us that she had had a massive brain hemorrhage that she could not recover from, that this was fatal, that life was at the end. She'd been sick for a long time. I don't need to tell you her whole story, but what happened in this is that I was supposed to be here, and as you all, those who were part of Genesis, were here worshiping, we were in a room as her mother took her last breath. And all of a sudden, this thing that Solomon had been dealing with and I'd been studying and I'd been working through, God in his sovereignty chose for me to live it instead of preach it last week. And the questions he raises are huge. I mean, they're just gargantuan questions. We've titled, as we're kind of working through Ecclesiastes, we're kind of breaking into chunks of giving it themes. And we've themed this part, the days of our lives, you know, and the kind of the sands through the hourglass, just kind of a reminder that, listen, life is short. And while we're here, you know, God has given us the opportunity we have, but none of us knows how long that's going to be. And Solomon is kind of dealing with this. As he's writing this book to us, he is older. He is near the end of life. He has made a mess of his life, and now he's struggling. How do I find purpose? How do I find meaning? How do I make sense of this bookend that he knew for him was probably pretty close? How do I deal with the fact that as I die or as I'm around people who go off into eternity, how do I make sense of what happens here? And he's struggling with this. The previous passage we kind of studied last week came from our video where, you know, he's talking about the fact that every time and every season there's a purpose, and the birds made a song about it, and it's nice and beautiful and flowing. And, you know, if you've been around, you know, any time, you've heard that song. At least you watched the movie Forrest Gump, you've heard that song. But there's a rhythm to that song because there's a rhythm to the passage. But what Solomon is getting at is that God has a purpose and a time and a plan. But sometimes we, on this side of eternity, living under the sun, living in a fallen world, we can't make sense of those things. And so while there's a rhythm to God's purpose, sometimes we in our lives don't experience that rhythm, that movement, that connectedness. And the reason is because of the things he raises in this passage. But one of the neat things about studying Scripture that we can learn is that it's okay not to have everything together. God, you know, sometimes we kind of get in our minds that God reveals himself to perfect people. So like everybody who wrote the Bible had it all together. They, you know, they were perfect, good Christians who never messed up, who never had problems. And that's just not the way Scripture is. Scripture is filled with people who made total messes of their lives, but God spoke into that mess to make a difference in who they were and in their hearts. One of the things that I like to say, I heard this phrase a couple of weeks ago, and I think this is a good thing for us to say. We want Genesis Church to be a place where it's okay not to be okay. If you have this mindset that, listen, I've got to have it all together and everything's got to work right and I can't really be a fallen person who needs grace, I really need to put on this front and act perfect and act like the world's okay, you know, you need to realize that that's just not the way the Bible pictures life. And Solomon's one of those guys. Solomon is this guy whose life isn't all together, and he raises huge questions that in the end he does not have answers for. It is okay to be a person who struggles and has questions and deals with life. And God can speak into that and really, really change you and make a difference. And Solomon's a great example of that. And as we read, we're going to see Solomon has raised some major questions he cannot answer. He is struggling with these issues. And so do we. I mean, even if we read the Bible, and the Bible does answer the questions that Solomon raises, let's be honest, if you have been or when you are in a situation like I was last Sunday morning, these questions come up. Questions like Solomon starts this passage by asking, you know, is there really any justice? I mean, everywhere I turn, it seems like where there ought to be justice, where there ought to be good things, where it ought to be right, where judges and juries and people ought to be doing the right thing, everywhere I turn, there's injustice in the place of justice. There's wickedness in the place of righteousness. You know, is there really any justice? Because I don't see it under the sun. I don't see it on this planet. I don't see it in this earth. Is there really any justice here? He also raises the question, does death have any meaning? Does life have any meaning? He says, listen, God is doing nothing more than testing us to prove to us that we are nothing more than beasts. It's an interesting phrase. Are we really different than the animals? You watched the video a few minutes ago. I think we have this deep desire to know that there is an afterlife. But the fact is that nobody on this planet has really been there. Nobody knows, or at least we feel like that. And so we all come up with our own ideas. We all kind of speculate. We all kind of guess. People who study Ecclesiastes and some of the Old Testament will say that these people did not have a firm belief in what happens in the afterlife. I actually think there's some truth to that because even as God was speaking in their lives, I think they struggle with the fact that man, there is a lot to comprehend when you deal with these things. And so Solomon's struggling. I'm not quite sure what to make sense of this. And if death doesn't have meaning, how do I get meaning out of life? Or does death, is there something in this event where people go and their spirit leaves and life is over? Does that event have meaning? And he also raises the question, what happens after death? It's kind of his last question. Who knows what takes place? Who knows what happens? And he kind of leaves that as an open-ended question. And this passage has a lot of big issues in it that we all struggle with and we all deal with. We showed you that video this morning just to kind of prime the pump. Now, you know, for those of you who are visiting, I promise we won't talk about death every week you come, okay? So come back. But this is part of our reality. This is part of who we are, and all of us deal with it. And even, you know, you go to a doctor and they tell you to eat right, which I ignore way too often. This week, one of the cool things that you know was to see how the home church of my father-in-law just blessed us with lots of pies. A lot of them were, you know, this is farm cooking pies. Wow, you just have no idea. It was beautiful. But we go to the doctor and he tells us to exercise and eat right. There's a sense in which we kind of live our lives trying to cheat death, trying to put it off, trying to prolong it. But we deal with the fact that it's real. And no matter where you are in life, somehow that's in your mind. I remember as a teenager, you know, friends telling me, you know, all these stories about how the planets were going to line up and the earth was going to spin off its axis and we're all going to die. And I was like terrified because I just didn't know how to make sense of that. All our lives has this question. It's there. It's hanging over us. And Solomon just decides, hey, I'm going to be real honest about it. As I write about interacting with God and making the most of your life, I'm just going to be real honest that these questions are there. And so what I want to do is just kind of out of this passage, I want to look at some ways that people, or what I would say lies that people tend to believe. Solomon kind of raises these, some lies people tend to believe about the afterlife and kind of struggle with just what people think about judgment and death and heaven and hell and all these sorts of things, all right? And so the first thing I want to tell you, or the first lie I kind of want to point out to you this morning that people will say is that they will say, listen, I deserve better. It's cool to believe in a heaven and a hell, but in my mind, we all think we're the good people. Look at what Solomon says, chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. He says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. It's interesting that he uses these polarizing words. He says, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. He will judge, he doesn't say the good people and the bad people. He says the righteous and the wicked. And if we read those lines, every one of us, you know, we're going to draw a line. We're going to say, all right, which side am I on, righteous or wicked? All of us are going to say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I've got to be on the side of the righteousness, you know? If God is, you know, God is weighing scales and he's going to put my good stuff over here and my bad stuff over here, and if my good stuff outweighs my bad stuff, I'm a good person. But we all feel like, hey, I'm doing the best I can. I'm living my life as best as I know how, and therefore I've got to be in a place where the balances are kind of falling on the good side. But there's a lot of problems with that. Problem number one is, there is this conscience on the inside of us that's crying out, that's saying, listen, I know deep in my heart, I do not honor God. I live for myself. But the second thing is, if God really dealt with life that way, we have to struggle with, well, what's good enough? Where do those scales tip? Because any judge who judged that way would be unjust. See, let me put it in these terms. Imagine this guy, one crazy morning, one crazy night, goes into a fit of rage and kills a couple people. And his defense in the courtroom, I mean, he spends, you know, his lawyers don't, they're like, yeah, he did that. We get that. But listen, He helped old people, and you know, he's raised a lot of money for cancer. I mean, he's a good person. He's done so many good things that what needs to happen is the court needs to look at things and kind of take this balance, and it needs to ignore this side because his good stuff outweighs his bad stuff. If a judge bought that defense, we would be infuriated. We would be angered because that would not be just. And if that's the way God dealt with our lives, it's just like, you know, you really are a person who sinned against me. You've sinned against all, you know, even yourself. You've chosen your own way. But, you know, you did some good works. And he tried to balance things out. Our mind is, I'm always on the good side. And we see people with black hats and white hats. But the truth of the matter is we need to come to realization we all have black hats. We are all people who are desperately in need of grace. And so Solomon uses these words. He says, in the place of justice, there's wickedness. In the place of righteousness, there's wickedness. I think part of what Solomon's doing is Solomon's being honest and saying, it's not just that I see this out there. I also realize that in here, that's the truth. When I ought to be right, when I ought to be fair, when I ought to be just, when I ought to be good, there's something on the inside of me that just keeps short-circuiting. It doesn't work. In the place of justice. And he says, I know that God will judge both the wicked and the righteous. Not the good and the bad, the wicked and the righteous. Romans chapter 3 tells us that there's none righteous, no, not even one. And the Bible teaches us that righteousness is not something we can be or attain. The word righteous means that I am in right standing with God, that I have lived up to his moral standards, that I am what he created me to be. And the truth of the matter is that none of us are there. But the Bible tells us that when a person trusts Christ, there is this unbelievable exchange. And that exchange is, I used to be a person who needed Jesus and was broken, was sinful, but God gives me the righteousness of Jesus. And so when he says God will judge both the wicked and the righteous, he's not saying God's going to put things on a scale and figure out who's good and who's bad. He's really literally saying, listen, I get that God is going to judge those, and there is a judgment for those who have rejected Christ, who have rejected God, and there is also a judgment for those who have embraced faith in God. And God will deal with that in the last day. But if we're waiting on the scales, I've never met a single person who literally said, you know, I'm a bad person, and if it's a scale thing, I would be messed up. We all tend to take the line and say, all right, where is the line between good and bad? We draw it right behind our heel. And we compare ourselves to the person who's just a little bit worse than us. Instead of realizing that if I need to look, I need to look at the life of Jesus. In the place of wickedness, in the place of justice, there's wickedness. I see this in my own heart all the time. In the place of righteousness, there's wickedness. Now, I don't stand in front of you as somebody who's better. I stand in front of you as somebody who has fallen, who is in desperate need of grace. But a lot of people look at this death issue, and I would say the bulk of our culture, it's kind of, hey, I'm a good person. I got to be okay. I believe the right things. I went to church. I did religion. Whatever it is, I am okay. And so I think that's the first lie. And Solomon kind of hints at that. The second lie is this. I still have time. Look at verse 17 again. He said, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. The flow of this takes us back to verse 1, takes us back to the bird song, to everything. There's a season, there's a time. He uses the same language. He said, listen, there is a time for every matter. And what he's saying is, listen, it is in God's hands. But you can almost feel the tension that there's a time for every matter, but what's in our mind? But now's not the time. I'm okay for now. I mean, especially when you're a teenager. I mean, when you're young, you feel invincible. You feel like, you know, you can jump off cliffs and do all kinds of crazy things. And, you know, it doesn't matter because we're going to be okay. I am invincible. I can overcome everything. I've got my whole life ahead of me. Nothing's going to fail me because I have my whole life to work these things out. And we kind of live life on that level that listen, there's no, you know, I have tomorrow. I will be okay. There's a time for everything. Today is not the day. And we put off, we ignore, we kind of separate ourselves from the fact that life is spinning and it is fast and it is crazy, and you just never know what's going to happen. And that what how I respond to God and Jesus in this life will determine my eternity. But I can't tell you the number of conversations I'd have with people say, yeah, I need to deal with that, but later. I need to deal with that, but just not today. I need to deal with that, but listen, life, I'm too busy to interact with that. And the truth is, we really want to just put it out of our mind and act like it's not part of reality. We don't want to deal with it honestly. You know, I kind of saw this illustrated in kind of a funny way last week. I took Andy to go see, my son Andy, who's 17, I took him to go see Styx and Boston in concert when they came to town. And I want to tell you, we rocked and rolled. I mean, there was loud music and I was headbanging. One of the great joys I have in my life is that my 17-year-old son likes the same music I do. And he likes it loud like I like it. See, that's one of the things I haven't grown out of. I still like loud rock and roll music. And so we went to see Boston and Styx together. And it was a really good concert. We, you know, as Styx sang Come Sail Away, the place went nuts. And we were, you know, and of course the song Too Much Time on My Hands. There's an image of what we're talking about, Too Much Time on My Hands. But Boston, who is maybe my all-time favorite group, was playing a song called Long Time, and it just talks about the fact that time doesn't wait for me, it keeps on rolling, okay? So these are the lyrics that are going on, and it was kind of their last song, and they build up to it if you know the band, and it, you know, they get to this point where they're singing a song, and a place just erupted. It's so loud, it's crazy. And I looked around, I began to notice the crowd, and those of you who are my age, you're going to understand what I'm saying. There is this weird phenomenon going on with all the revival of all these 70s and 80s rock and roll groups. Because we like them, but like I said, a lot of teenagers like them. And so I started looking around the crowd and I started realizing as they were singing a song about the fact that time doesn't wait for me, but it keeps on rolling and the crowd is going crazy, there were people from all ages. I looked at a couple rows in front of me and there's a dad and a mom with a teenage daughter in between them. And dad and mom were sitting there like this, but the teenage daughter was just doing all, she was dancing like crazy and just, you know, just all into it, you know, hair going everywhere. I saw, you know, rows of 20 and 30 somethings that loved this music. They were hanging out. The funniest thing, and I tell you, I am not making this up, okay? I promise you, this is not one of those preacherly exaggerations. I turned around, I about fell over. About four rows behind me in the handicap row, you know, where they let you pull up wheelchairs and stuff like that, there were these two ladies that had to be in their 70s. This really tight, gray, curly hair. One of them, I'm serious, this is real. One of them had a walking cane, and she had it tucked in her elbow, and she was going... And I thought, oh my, it was hilarious. These two ladies, I mean, they were just, oh yeah, and this lady was literally with this walking cane just going crazy. But I looked at that and I realized, listen, here's a whole audience, a whole room full, a whole arena filled with people who are rocking and rolling, dancing, going crazy to lyrics that ought to remind them, listen, time's rolling. We all live our lives like, listen, I have all the time in the world. I don't have to worry about it. And the truth of the matter is that we have no guarantees. When I got that phone call last Saturday night, I had no idea it was coming. And when we got down to the hospital, we were not really quite prepared for what we were going to hear. But life is short. And Solomon realizes, listen, there is a time. Third lie is that there's nothing waiting for me. Verses 18 through 20, he says, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. How dark and deep a struggle. He says, listen, one of the things that maybe God's doing is just speaking into our lives that life is short and there's really nothing more. Now, you need to hear me. Just because it says it here in Scripture does not mean that this is what Scripture is teaching. This is a man who is struggling to make sense of this. He says, listen, when I was 8, you know, somebody hit my dog with the chariot and the dog died. And I was there. And death was a real reality. And at the same time, I was there when my aunt died. And I wrestle with how is that really different? And he's really raising a question, how do I find meaning in this? And what a lot of people do is they approach these issues of life and death, and their ultimate conclusion is, this is it. In one shape or form, this is all it is. And so the goal is to live life now to the fullest with no abandon, not living for anything beyond this because this is all it is. Or to live life in such a way that I go into the next life as one guy. There's a way station out there. We kind of go hang out there to figure out where we go next. And so kind of two approaches to death that are very popular in our culture. One is just kind of the approach of naturalism that says, you know, when you die, that's it. And so just live life now to the fullest and without abandon, with a recklessness. Because this is all that exists, this is all that is, and just live that way now. Or the approach of pantheism and reincarnation, as one lady said, recycling, you know, that this life is just kind of this continual process of coming back until we get it right. But of course, in their mind, they don't even know what right is, because you make that up yourself. And this whole idea of you know, reincarnation coming back. But there's a couple big problems with both those views. First of all, there's something on the inside of us that is crying out that there's something beyond here. I mean, it's just there. It's not something that I woke up one morning, I said, all right, I really want to make more of this life, and I've got to imagine there is an afterlife, there's something more. Something on the inside of us cries out that there's got to be something. And with the whole reincarnation thing, you deal with the struggle of the fact that if that's true and the goal is to be better at it next time, why don't I remember? Why can't I look back at my past life and, you know, remember all the ways I messed up and the mistakes I made and the places I just totally blew it, so that in this life I don't do that again? I mean, we're born stupid if that's true. And I've always wondered, why is it that everybody who believes in reincarnation was always like some famous Tibetan monk, or, you know, was like some cool actress in a past life? You know, you never hear anybody go, yeah, I remember my past life. I lived in a gutter, you know, and I was like, you know, all messed up. And no, it's always, I was this famous person, or I was some mystic who, you know, I lived in India somewhere, and that's kind of life. And so, but this is just an expression. I'm trying to deal with life, and maybe it's just that this is all there is. There's nothing else waiting for me, and if there is, it's just this kind of recycling. I'll get another chance. I'll get another go around. How do I make sense of that? And Solomon's just kind of dealing with the struggle. We're just kind of here. We're just kind of like the animals, and I don't know how to make sense of this. He goes on to say, he says, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them to see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man is what happens to the beasts. Is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place, and from the dust and to the dust all return. It's very interesting that when you go to a funeral, including the one that I went to this week, is a pastor stands at the grave and does the final wrestling. Many people go to this passage. I would say it's a wrong passage to go to, but you've heard from dust to dust, ashes to ashes, that kind of stuff, and they're kind of pulling that from here. Is Solomon saying, listen, is that it? Is it just that we go back to dust? Is there any hope beyond this? A third lie I think people believe, we kind of see alluded to in verse 21, and that's that we're all going. In verse 21, he says, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down to earth? He says, maybe it's just that when those events happen, maybe we are different. Maybe it's that the spirit of people, of humanity, those people's spirit goes up, and they're all going to be there, and the spirit of the beast, it just kind of ceases to exist. Or maybe it's that we're all there, you know, maybe all dogs do go to heaven. Maybe Scruffy will be there, and we'll be able to high five, and it'll be great. You know, and he's dealing with what happens. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had to deal with this. Most of us have. And these great questions come up, and we have to find a way to deal with it. And one of the ways, and our culture is really into this as well, is the fact that, listen, we're all on this journey, and it's like this huge, giant mountain, and we're all in the process of, we're on a mountain climb. And your path may be over there up through this, you know, approach to the top. My path may be over here, but when it's all said and done, we're going to climb. We're all going to meet at the summit. We're all going to be at the top. And no matter what approach, whether it's Hinduism or Islam or Christianity or naturalism, reincarnation, whatever you believe, we're just on this journey. But at the end of the day, we're all going to meet at the top of the mountain. We're going to high five, sing beautiful songs about, you know, this journey, and we will all meet at the top. We're all going to get there. We're all going to make it. We're all going to be there, and it's just going to be a big, beautiful party. But the tough thing, and this is where it's hard sometimes to be a Christian, is that we do have to stand and say, that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, sometimes there are times I would really like to be part of a, you know, an approach to theology that just says, you know, everybody's in. But I've got to go back to that first question, the question of justice. Because if this is all there is, or if everybody's in, then I've got to ask the question, what about Hitler? If there is no justice, if there is no judgment, if there is no God dealing with these issues, then everything that he did ended with him dying in the arms of his mistress. Is that it? Or do we just go, well, it's not that bad, let him in? And if I deal with the issue of Hitler, then I've got to be honest and say, while it may be different on a scale, the truth of the matter is my heart is capable of some of the same struggles he had. And so, you know, we like this. Oh, man, let's just all get along. Let's just all. But the truth of the gospel says, listen, I'm going to stand before God on the basis of my righteousness or his righteousness. I will stand on the before God and try to take my life and present it to God as justification. Or I can stand before God placing my faith in Jesus and realize that God will accept his death and his life in my place. And you know, we kind of live in a world where we're all going. We're all going to get there. Acts 4:12 says that there's salvation is found in nobody else than Christ. And the last lie is that nobody really knows what's going to happen. You know, nobody really knows. I think, honestly, I think all these are big in our culture, but the bottom one, I think, is probably the predominant view. Nobody's been there. Everybody's just making up their own ideas. Your opinion's just as good as my opinion. And so we have this deep longing, this deep desire to know what's going to happen. We're confronted with these situations where it's reality. And so we try to find answers, but the truth is nobody knows. And because of that, there's all kinds of interesting approaches to the afterlife as people even try to make money. Example, the telegrams to the afterlife. This is an ad that is run about telegrams to the afterlife. Are you missing that loved one? Looking for a way to communicate with those who have died? No longer do you need the services of a clairvoyant or to attend a seance. In true entrepreneurial style, an American company, Afterlife Telegrams will deliver your message to the dead for the sum of just $10 per word. And this is the way they do it. They go to terminally ill. This is just so weird and so dark and so, you want to look at them and go, seriously, dude. They go to terminally ill patients and have them memorize these messages, so that when they go into the afterlife, they can find your loved one and pass on the message for you. It's just crazy. By the way, they are on the internet. You can find them. I did. This is not just made up. And in small print, it says this. There's no guarantees, of course. The truth is, in afterlife telegrams, their fine print, it says, the truth is, no one knows what happens when someone dies. But they will take Visa, MasterCard, or American Express. And here's the deal. The struggle, and I think it's a struggle for Solomon, it's a struggle for us, it's a struggle for me last week, is there is this unbelievably great unknown that is part of that. When I was in the room, and we realized that they had taken my mother-in-law off a respirator, and she was in the last few moments of physical life, we were pondering a lot of great issues to which we had no real answers for. You know, the struggle of when really did her spirit leave her body? I mean, was it with the last breath? Was it when her heart stopped beating? Was it hours earlier where literally the brain function had ended? Those are hard things. And dealing with these great questions is hard. We can hide from them, ignore them, or we can struggle with them. Solomon raises these great questions, and he's raising great questions in the Old Testament before Jesus came. And he raises questions, and if you've been with us, I've said a number of times that what's going on in the book of Ecclesiastes is that Solomon is raising questions. He is not going to give a ton of answers, but he is raising a lot of questions that we all struggle with that the New Testament is going to answer, that the coming of Jesus is going to answer for us. When you're hanging around out where my wife grew up, it's like some of you drove up this week and you realize it is at the end of nowhere, okay? The town of Piasaw, if you sneeze, you will have gone through it and not realized it was there, okay? Where the church was, where my wife grew up, they live out in the country, and there have been several times where they're like, you know, you go down, you know, old Jed Jenkins Road to the Piasaw cutoff, and you take the Piasaw cutoff over to where that old red barn used to be, and take the fork in the road to the left, and then when the road ends, there will be, you know, the blue cow. It's crazy stuff as they give directions. You're like, oh my goodness, I'm going to get so lost. I have no idea where I'm going, how I'm going to get there, what's going to happen. I'm going to end up lost and have to go up to some farmer's door and knock, and he's going to come out with a shotgun and chase me off, shooting buckshot at me, and this is not good. But what's really cool is when one of her family members goes, you know what, I know this area. I've been everywhere around here. I'm just going to hop in the car and go with you. I have been there before. You ever had those situations where you're like, I got to go somewhere. I don't know where it is. I'm kind of weirded out by the whole journey. And somebody says, I'll hop in the car and go with you because I know where we're going. I know how to get there. I have been there before. And the struggle we have in this life that as we deal with this, you know, this dark issue is the fact that we face it with speculation, with the struggle of how do I make sense of this, because nobody has come back and had a conversation with us about what happens in the beyond. But the truth of the matter is that somebody has. And I just want to end this morning, just for a few minutes, taking you to the New Testament, where the questions Solomon raises are answered in an incredible chapter of the Bible. So if you have your Bible, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is on page 823. I'm just going to read a few verses. Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do, though. I'm going to encourage you in your quiet moments sometime this week just to read this chapter as Paul deals with Solomon's questions. And the reason he does it is because we all have these questions, including this church at Corinth. They are raising the same questions that Solomon has raised. Is there an afterlife? Is there a resurrection? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? How do I make sense of death? What's going to happen? And in this passage, Paul, in a great way, and builds a really cool argument, a really solid argument that takes us back to Jesus himself. I'm going to read a few verses. This just talks to you about what's going on in this whole chapter of the Bible. Chapter 15, verse 3. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's a Aramaic term for the name Peter. So he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. He appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he also appeared to me. This is what he starts this whole chapter with. He says, listen, let me tell you what the gospel is. The gospel is this, the good news is this, that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose up on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he says something that's very important and very interesting. He says, and he appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to over 500 people. And this is what he's telling this Corinthian church. Because none of them had ever been with anybody who had come back from the dead. And they had never sat down with somebody who could answer questions about what's the afterlife like. They could not deal with somebody who could tell them, listen, this is what life beyond this life is all about. And this is what Paul is saying to these people. He is saying, there is a person who's been there and come back. There is a person who has passed this barrier and now has come back. And if you don't believe me, if you don't think I'm telling you the truth, let me get my Rolodex out. Let me get my PDA out. Let me get my book of contacts. I will give you a list of over 500 names of people who talked to and sat with and ate fish with and had dinner with and hung out with Jesus after he died and rose again. If you don't believe it took place, go find these people, sit down and talk to them, because they talk to Jesus. And he starts the passage, he says, for I delivered unto you that which I received. The question is, who did he receive it from? And the answer is, he received it from Jesus. And what he does in the rest of chapter 15 here is he outlines or lays out some great questions. But the ultimate conclusion is this: if Jesus died and rose again, so will we. And in that resurrection, if we are followers of Jesus, we will rise again like he rose. That we don't understand what that's going to be like, but there is a real hope that it will be physical, it will be real, our bodies will be reunited with our spirits, and there will be an eternal existence where we will, just like Jesus did, overcome death. And he ends chapter 15 with these words. In chapter 15, verse 53, he says, this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I want to tell you this. I stood there with at the funeral. And one of the things that happened this week is my mother-in-law had put in her wishes that I would be the one who would stand in front of the people and preach her funeral. Deal with that. Just live that for a minute. What hope do you offer? What do you say to people in that moment? And the answer is this. There is hope in Jesus because he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He raised up on the third day according to the scriptures. He is alive. He appeared to people. We can't go to those people. They've all died since then. But we can listen to Paul's appeal. They all hung out with Jesus, and they heard him say this. And that's the challenge. There is hope, but it's found only in Jesus. Now, I'm going to end this sermon a little different way. Because every week, we stand out in the foyer, and we hang out, and the big question comes up, where are we going to lunch? And so here's what I want to do. I want us to settle that question now. I want us to figure out where we're going to lunch today because, you know, that's a huge issue for us every week. And so we've got some pictures of some places where we'll go to lunch. Joe Bacardi's, that's a good restaurant. Those of you guys, if you're into Italian, that would be a good option. They're Ponderosa. Nah. If you're into Ponderosa, go enjoy it. It's just Poor Richard's. We really like going to Poor Richard's. But on Sunday, we take this big group in there. They're kind of slow. So if you want to sit around and talk for a long time, that's a great place to go. They do have fabulous wings. It is a wonderful place to go if you like wings or a good sandwich. Hell Nepal. Great Mexican food. I really like going there. Go there often. Family enjoys it. Keeps my youngest son. He likes their little chicken nuggets. Rich and Charlie's, another good Italian choice. So we got good Italian here in Eureka, guys. So those of you from Arkansas, two good Italian places. Of course, if you want to be like Jared that we saw in the video, and you want to eat right, you can go to Subway. All right? Dairy Queen. Now, you know, Dairy Queen used to be a place where you only got ice cream, and you know, like the rest of their food left a lot to be desired. But I got to be honest, their new burgers in the last few years, they've really improved that. The flamethrower, of course, it will speak to you again later that afternoon. So, you know. And, of course, if you just want quick fast food and you know, just the standard, you got McDonald's, right? I mean, that's good. And then, was it BK Lounge? You know, the, you know. Now, Super Smokers, this is the best restaurant in town, but the problem is we can't go there on Sunday. They are, and when I say World Championship Barbecue, that's true. And for you guys, if you're leaving today, I would love to say go there, but they are also good, solid Christian people, and they don't open on Sunday. So, because of that, you can't do Sunday there, but, you know, it is a good place to go, and I highly recommend Super Smokers. Their ribs are good. Pork sandwich is a winner, you know. St. Louis Bread Co., of course, that's another good standard one around, you know, good sandwiches, all that kind of stuff. And so we have some really good options. You guys are going, where did this come from? I'm just going to close with this question. Here's the deal. Let's be honest. Let's be real honest. And I'm getting off the stage. Most of us in our life will give more thought to where we're going to lunch on Sunday than we will with the questions that Solomon has raised in this passage. And just maybe, we ought to consider what Solomon's challenging us with so that as we find meaning in death, Jesus will give us hope in life. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come. We're going to worship. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you do. I thank you that as I stood over the casket of my mother-in-law, I could honestly say that we have hope, not speculative hope, but hope because you rose again. And that when we trust you, we know we can live in a state of hope and peace, and that the real crown jewel of eternity is you. Remind us of what that means. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who's struggling with the different questions and the different things, and they just are struggling like Solomon is, I pray that you will lead them to know Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.